Let's begin with a recap then of the theme that we've been pursuing on a Sunday morning. And we've been thinking about the day of the Lord. Also, the New Testament refers to that day as the day of judgment or the day of Christ. And we began, do you remember, a good few weeks ago now, looking at Matthew 24, where those disciples of Jesus put two questions to him. They've just walked through the temple in Jerusalem, and Jesus says as he walks through that there will be a time when not one stone of the temple will stand upon another. And then the disciples and Jesus go to a private place, I guess, and the disciples say, "Well, Jesus, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming?" And we began looking at the answer Jesus gives in Matthew 24 to those two questions. Now, I'm aware that we haven't finished looking at how Jesus answers those questions. And the reason for that is quite simple. I've told you already that I am not keen to look at the teaching in the New Testament about the signs and the times and the events, because that I think can be confusing. It can also be intriguing. Some people love that subject and get very excited about it. And when I was growing up in the church, there was a huge emphasis back then on the signs, and people would spend time pointing to events in politics or in the world, which they believed showed that the coming of Christ was near. I don't want to do that. Instead, what we've decided to do is think about how, when that day happens, you and I can be bold, we can have confidence on that day when we appear before Jesus. And so to help us, we've turned to 1 John. So turn with me to 1 John then. And we spent a few weeks in chapter 4. And I'll remind you of the verses that we've looked at in chapter 4. So 1 John chapter 4, and we have verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we might have boldness on the day of judgment. Because as he is, that's Jesus, so are we in this world. And then verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Those are the two verses then that we've considered so far to help us, as John says in verse 17, to have boldness on the day of judgment. I want you to turn back a chapter. And let's go to chapter 3, and we're going to look at three verses that open this chapter, 1 John 3, and the first three verses. So, if we've all found our text, then let's turn to 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, those are the verses for this morning. So keep them open in front of you. We'll refer to them throughout the sermon. Let's ask God to bless our time together then, shall we? Lord, we've been thinking of the day of judgment, and we've chosen to very specifically think about how, as Christian people, when that day unfolds, when the trumpet sounds, when the dead are raised, how we on that day, if we are alive, how we might have boldness, or if we return with Christ, how we may have boldness. Lord, no doubt we should think of other aspects of that day. And Lord, maybe you will help us to do so. But we come this morning to think about that day again from the point of view of boldness. Lord, as we turn to these three verses in chapter 3, Lord, may your Spirit, who prays for us, who knows our hearts, may your Spirit, our God, open our hearts and minds. May he take the word of God. May he bring it home to each of us with power and clarity. Lord, we're often shocked at how it seems that your word has no effect. And we can only examine ourselves to see if there's any reason for that. But Lord, may your Spirit then take the word of God into his hands, and may he bring it home to each of us according to your will and in your name. Amen. Very often in a sermon, I almost feel like, and sometimes I guess I say, that there's one thing I want you to take away. And it's like that this morning. I want you to take away an idea. And this idea is found in verse 2. It's found in the New Testament as a whole. It's a huge doctrine. It's very important. And it's one that we often forget. So underline what I'm about to say to you. I want us to take away this morning the biblical idea of now and not yet. That's now and not yet. And if you look at verse 2, you'll see there exactly what I'm referring to. Beloved, now, says John, we are children of God, but it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So I want to impress upon you, I don't think it's much of a problem for us, but I think it can be, and I think it is in other places, this idea of now and not yet. So there are things that are now true of us, and there are things that not yet belong to us. There are things that are in the future. There are things yet to come. There are things that we yet don't fully understand, but there are things that are now true. And what we always have to do is keep both things together, the now and the not yet. And I think there are dangers. I think there are some preachers who try to bring that which is not yet, and they bring it into the now, to try and make things more exciting, to try to appeal to people, to, I guess, get you excited, maybe. People, preachers, teachers, they bring the not yet into the now. And I think most of you will have had experience of this. You may have been in meetings or services, conferences. You may well have put your TVs on. I mean, I'd never recommend you to do this, but some people turn their TVs on to look at some of the Christian channels, and they hear people speaking about the not yet as if we can have it now. I don't want to spend too long on the idea, but what the Apostle Paul tells you is that the now, the life we now live, it's a life that we live in the flesh. Galatians 2, verse 20. The life that we now live is a life where there are challenges. Verse 18 of Romans 8. The life that we now live has suffering. That's the now life. But the not yet is a life that's on the horizon. You catch glimpses of it, but it's for the future. And I guess I wish sometimes that in the now we could have more. We could have more of the nice things, more of the heavenly things. But there is this distinction between the now and the not yet. So take a look again with me at verse 2. And if you were to look at that verse, you can see what is not yet for each of us as a Christian. So verse 2 of 1 John 3, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. So it's not yet shown to us. We don't have a picture of it, of what we look like in the future. We don't know how we will look like on the day of judgment. It's not yet been shown to us by God, the image of Christ that you and I will have. We know that we'll be made like him, but there's so much that is not yet revealed. And if you take another look at verse 2, what we have there is the language of secrets. It's the language of surprises. The word revelation simply means a secret. So God knows what the not yet looks like, but he is keeping it a secret from us. He's keeping it a secret from the world as a whole, even from creation itself. God is keeping this to himself. And I don't think it's wrong to imagine God as excited to share with us the secret that he's keeping. So he wants us to know that he has a secret in store. And I think it's also not wrong to imagine God excited to be able, on the day of Christ, show us what he's been keeping secret all along. I remember talking very briefly about this in December of last year. And we were on the run-up to Christmas. And I think I was saying to you that one of the things that we do as a family is I buy a present for my four children. I buy one thing for each of them and I get very excited about it. Now, that's the same thing here. God keeps things secret. He's had secrets in the past. The person that God shared a lot of his secrets with was the Apostle Paul. So when you read Ephesians or Galatians or Romans, you are reading the account of the secrets that God shared with this great apostle. And Paul in Ephesians 1, for example, will tell you that God told me his great secret. And the great secret that God revealed to Paul was that in Christ, God was going to do a work of uniting Jews and Gentiles, people from all nations, all cultures, making us one in Christ. Now, God kept that secret for a long time and then told Paul, and then God gave Paul the mission to bring that secret into reality. So come back to 1 John 3 then. God has, if you like, one secret that he is still keeping. And that secret is what his plans are, what he'll do for us on the day of Jesus Christ. So, can I just underline again? There is the now and there is the not yet. And as a preacher, I have to maintain that distinction. And I would encourage you to maintain that in your own experience as a Christian, that there are things for now and there are things not yet. So, just to reinforce it one last time, verse 2, it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. But if you take another look at these three verses, can you see that there are three things in these verses that apply to now? I want to draw those out, and then once we've done that, we'll conclude what we're saying this morning with the words of verse 3. So, what are the three things? Can you spot them that belong to the now for every Christian in these verses? I'll start with, let's have a look. Let's start with verse 2. Can you spot the first of them? Beloved, now we are, so there's a clue there, but I'm skipping that phrase. Now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, and here it is, but we know when he is revealed, we shall be like him. So the first thing that I'm taking from verse 2 that belongs to the now is knowledge. John says, verse 2, but we know. So every one of us as a Christian, we have knowledge. God has shared with us his truth. We know who God is. We know about his son, Jesus Christ. We know that the Son of God came into our world. He took our nature. We know that. We know about his life. We know about the death of Christ. We know about his resurrection. Think about what you know, the knowledge that you have. Now, that knowledge is hugely important in the now. So when, in the now, you live this life in the flesh, you've got weaknesses and struggles and challenges, you have knowledge, don't you? God has taught you. He's shared with you. He's given you his word. So there are things that you know for every situation that you are in the here and now. And when we come together on a Sunday, when we meet on a Wednesday, what we are seeking to do is build our knowledge. Paul prays, doesn't he, that we might abound more and more in knowledge of God and of his son, Jesus Christ. So we have knowledge, everyone. And every week, we grow in knowledge as we grow in grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know more now than you ever did. You know more about God. You know more about his son. You know more about his word. And that knowledge that you have by the work of God and the grace of God is abounding more and more. Can I just encourage you? Never think that you don't know. Over the years, many of you said to me, oh, I don't know very much. I don't understand much. I don't know the Bible well. And some of you, you tend to look back to your early years in the Christian life. And you tend to think that you were a better Christian then than you are now. Some of you here this morning, you've said that to me. And I'm certainly not going to look at you or to give any indication of who's shared this with me. But some of you have. And you say you look back and it seems to you that back then in those early days, you were just much better as a Christian. The Bible's teaching is clear. God, who has begun a good work in you, will continue that work. God continues it every week, every day, every time we meet, every chance we have of coming together. God continues that work. Your knowledge is growing. Your knowledge is deepening. Your experiences help that knowledge to find deep root in your hearts and minds. You know God and you know his word and you know it better than you ever had before. So what we have then is knowledge. You can see it there in verse 2. Don't minimize that. Don't dismiss it. Don't try to say to yourself that you don't know much. You have the knowledge of God, because all of us are taught by God. So the second thing, look at verse 2. I told you I skipped this, but you can see it there in the opening words of verse 2. Now we are children of God. So as you sit in that pew, as you go about your business, as you go shopping or sit in the living room or whatever you do on any day of any week, at any moment, you are a child of God. You have been made a son or a daughter of God. And that's one of the great facts about being a Christian. You're a son or a daughter of God. And it is true of us. It's true of us when we come to faith in Jesus in the first moments of our Christian lives. We are sons and daughters of God. And I want to say, first of all, about that from these verses is that we don't look like children of God. Other people don't recognize us as children of God. We are not acknowledged as children of God. Our families, neighbors, colleagues, the world in which we live doesn't acknowledge us as children of God. Look at verse 1. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. We are not recognized, but we are nonetheless children of God. And the word children, the word son, or the word daughter, puts us on a standing that is like that which Jesus has. He is the Son of God. And so, you and I, through Christ, we are also sons and daughters of God. And I know, again, some of you well enough, I can almost hear your thoughts saying, ah, yes, Neil, but Jesus is a son from eternity. We are not quite like that, some of you are thinking. What I want you to be clear about is that God has granted us the same position as his son. We are sons and daughters of God, like Jesus the Son. Don't make distinctions. Don't try and squeeze out differences between Jesus the Son of God and you and I. Don't do that, because if you do that, you're dishonoring God and you're dishonoring the work that God has done. He has made us sons and daughters of God. And right now, we are like Jesus when he lived in our world. He wasn't recognized as the Son of God. Neither are we. We are like him. On Wednesday in our midweek meeting, it was so hot on Wednesday, wasn't it? And when it came to 7 o'clock at night to have our Zoom meeting, those who joined, we were exhausted. We were worn out. It was hot. It was heavy. It was hard work. But we were thinking about the God of Israel and how God wandered with Moses through the desert, how God with Joshua came into the land of Canaan. And we had David, who said he wanted to build a house for God. And God said, no, I don't want a house. I'm not ready for a house yet, because your wandering days aren't over yet. And that idea of a wandering God, we thought about on Wednesday. And Jesus, when he was here, he was a wandering savior. He had no house, no home. For those years of his ministry, he would go from place to place, wandering the streets with his disciples. He would sleep in the open air. Do you remember he said the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay down his head. We don't tend to think of Jesus during the years of his ministry as essentially homeless, but he was. And he chose homelessness so that he might preach the gospel of the kingdom of God, that he might go from place to place, healing the sick, feeding the poor, raising the dead. He was homeless. He left the glories of heaven to come into our world during his ministry to be homeless. And before his ministry started, do you remember he was in the desert for 40 days and he was tested by the devil? And on one of occasion, the devil came to Jesus and said to him, "Look at you. You've had no food, no drink for 40 days. Look at the state of you," said the devil. "You don't look like the Son of God." And the temptation that the devil put to Jesus was, "You don't look much like the Son of God. So God isn't taking good care of you, is he? Command these stones to become bread." Now, you and I, we are like that. We are sons and daughters of God. We are homeless. We are wandering, just like Jesus did. And we don't much look like children of God. And there are times when the devil may be, someone else can point to me and say, "Neil, look at you. Look at what you're doing. Look at where you are. Look at what you've said. You don't look much like a son of God." Now, that can be said to all of us. But what is true of us now is we are sons and daughters of God. It's not yet been revealed what we will look like. It's not yet the case that we are fully conformed to that image. It's not yet the case that the world of the flesh has gone, but we are children of God. Let's hold in mind not only what we know, but we are always, in every situation, we are children of God. Paul says it in Romans 8. That's why we read Romans 8 earlier. Those verses aren't easy. 18, 19, 20, down to 22. But you could see, I hope, when we read that passage, that Paul is telling you the same thing. We are sons and daughters of God. That's what's true of us now. Let's hold on to that. And then the last thing that's true of us now. Do you see it in the verses? When you read your Bibles, you ask questions about the verses, you notice the words, you pay attention to the structure. And as you do that, the verses will open up to you and reveal their truth to you. Look at verse 1. "Behold," says John, "what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God." What do you and I have now? We have the love of the Father. That's what we have now. Look again at those opening words of the first verse. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or given freely, poured out on us." You have the love of God the Father. That's what you have now. And as you look at the opening words of the first verse, do you see what John is doing? He's doing something that he likes to do. He's asking you to do some thinking. So look at verse 1 again, and I'll translate it like this. Think about what kind of love the Father has for you, because he's made you his child. What kind of love takes a sinner and makes the sinner a child of God? If you don't mind me using gender language, what kind of love turns a sinner into a son? Now, I'm using gendered language. But what John wants you to do is think about and come up with a description of the love of God the Father. What's that love like? How would you describe it? What's the love true? How would you say it is? A love that takes a sinner and then makes that sinner a son. Now, I'm not going to do that work for you. I want you to do it for yourself. Because if you can sit down at some point in the next week and say, okay, then, how would I describe a love that takes a sinner and makes the sinner a son? What's true of that love? What would I have to say about it? That's what John wants you to do in the first verse. And if you'll bear with me, turn with me to John's gospel, because he does something very similar in his gospel. So if you've got your Bibles there, turn to John and chapter 15. And in chapter 15, we have Jesus speaking. And I think in some ways, it's easier here than in 1 John and chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles there, we're in John's gospel, chapter 15. And it's verse 9. Jesus says, as the Father loves me, I also have loved you. Now, can you see that's exactly the same? In the way the Father loves me, in exactly the same way, I love you, says Jesus. Okay, then, Jesus, how does the Father love you? What's his love like for you? How would you describe it, Jesus? Think about the love of your Father for you and tell us what that love is like. And then once you've got that, Jesus then says to you, I love you in the same way. Turn back to 1 John 3. I would really encourage you, I would encourage myself to go and do this at some point in the week. Because when we think of the love of God the Father, he loves all men. John 3:16, God loves the world, we are told. He loves the creation. God loves in so many ways. But then this question in verse 1 is raising the love of God. It's telling us about some aspect or the nature of the extent of God's love for you and me. It is higher and greater than the way God loves in other ways. Now, I don't want to do any more, but John invites you to describe it. The love that takes a sinner and makes the sinner a son. How would you describe that love? Well, our time is going, so I'm going to end with verse 3 then. We're in the now. There's that which is not yet. So, everyone, it's not yet. It's not yet been revealed. The day of Christ has not yet come. It's not yet heaven for us. We're in the now. But in the now, we've got knowledge. In the now, we are children of God, and in the now, we've got the love of the Father. The Father loves us, and he has loved us as sinners, and he's made us sons. So, how do we go about living in the now? Look at verse 3. Anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. How we live now? We live with hope. We live in hope. And we are hoping, remember the biblical word hope, strong word. We are hoping for the not yet. Shall we finish with words from Paul then in Romans 8? Because he describes this hope, doesn't he? Much better than I could ever do so. So listen to Paul then as he talks about the hope. For we are saved in this hope. But to hope for something you can see is not hope. For why should we still hope for something that we can see? But if we hope for what we do not see, so we are hoping for the not yet, if we hope for what we do not see, then we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We are eagerly waiting for the not yet, knowing that we are children of God and that the Father loves us. Let's pray together, shall we?